Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Canons of Dort, Chapter 2, and Articles 5 through 7, and on page 99. So this has to do with preaching of the gospel, has to do with the matter of belief and unbelief, and how we're to view those things. It says, moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. The promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons, promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God out of his good pleasure sends the gospel. And whereas many who are called by the gospel do not repent, nor believe in Christ, but perish in unbelief, this is not owing to any defect or insufficiency in the sacrifice offered by Christ upon the cross, but is wholly to be imputed to themselves. In other words, that's their responsibility. But as many as truly believe and are delivered and saved from sin and destruction through the death of Christ are indebted for this benefit solely to the grace of God given them in Christ from everlasting and not to any merit of their own. And so in light of that, I'd like to read from John chapter 6 and reading verses 41. And I want you to be alert to the fact that Jesus exemplifies these things that the canons are confessing. So the message goes out to everyone, all of them, to listen to what Jesus is saying. And yet on the other hand, he speaks that none comes to him unless the Father draws them. All in one passage. And of course, there are many passages like that that we could refer to as well. But in verse 41, we'll start from the beginning, it's a long chapter. Verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who would not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we move on today from the meaning of the cross that we looked at last week, which is that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross actually accomplished our salvation. It actually paid for our sins. It wasn't a means of providing grace, a bucket of grace, as it were, that people could just come and utilize, that it was a free-for-all. It's up to them whether they want to come and receive it or not. But that somehow Jesus didn't know who he was dying for. He didn't know what sins he was suffering for. But that clearly is false. As we pointed out from the same gospel of chapter 17, moments before he was going to be arrested, days before he was going to be arrested, that the high priestly prayer, where he's praying to his Father and referring to a group of people that the Father gave to him to save. And he even says a shocking statement. He says, I don't pray for the world, I pray for them that you gave me. Keep them, sanctify them, protect them, as it were. So clearly in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course from this passage too, that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is limited, that's what the second head of doctrine is in the canons of Dort, limited atonement, or sometimes we refer to it as particular atonement, by which we mean that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was meant for a definite people. It wasn't just general. He knew who he was dying for. He bore our sins on the cross. That's what Isaiah speaks about. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, our sins were upon him. And so the cross is not some general act of God to make grace, provision for grace, that people can come and opt whether they want to use it or whether they don't want to use it. No, absolutely not. He knew you before the creation of the world. He had you in his mind when he went to the cross. He had me in his mind when he went to the cross. He died my death and your death. Otherwise, it makes a mockery of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Christ died in the hopes that some people would come and embrace it and receive it, then what if nobody did? Then the Father sacrificed his Son on the cross and nobody wants it. But that's exactly what the Bible says. If we were relying on human beings, that's exactly what would happen. Because he came to his own and his own received him. In fact, what they did, his own crucified him. If it was just left to us to come to God and say, oh, God's provided this forgiveness, and since I want it, can I have it? Nobody would come. Nobody would come. I mean, that's the whole teaching of total depravity. That's what Paul says in Romans 9. when he's describing human nature. There's no one good, not one. No, not one. No one seeks after God. That's his last verse in that passage. No one seeks after God. So if it was left to us, no one would come. And as I said, it would make the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of no avail. No avail. But that isn't the way the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it. No, he died for them. He died for the elect. He died for those that the Father gave him. He knew what was required for them to be saved. It required for him to become human. It required for him to live our life, to live a perfect life, and then to give himself as a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's why he came. And so we don't want to make the cross impersonal, which was what the canons of Dort were battling against with the Arminians. That's exactly what the Arminians were saying. Everyone decides for themselves without any influence from God. And so Christ just offered that salvation, and it's up to you and me whether we want it or not. It's completely up to you. God doesn't interfere with that. And I don't understand what the Bible means then when Jesus says, those that come to me are drawn by the Father. In other words, no one comes to me unless they are drawn by the Father, by the Spirit. And so it's this that the canons of Dort take up, because you can imagine someone arguing that if the salvation that God Christ accomplished on the cross is limited for certain people, then how can we understand the preaching of the gospel? What's the point of preaching of the gospel? They would say it doesn't serve any purpose. God knows who are those that are going to believe in him, and so he brings them to faith. What's the point of preaching the gospel? He'll bring them to faith. And the ones that are not going to come, well, they're never going to come. But that's our way of trying to put together all the things that the scriptures teach. And so we want to understand them. And so we're looking at these various truths, and we try and fit them together, and we can make all kinds of mistakes. Not only on the Arminian side that the canons were addressing, but even from the Reformed side. I mean, even the Reformed can say, why are we making so much effort on missions? I mean, we're acting like it's in our hands. God's taken care of it. God's elected them. He'll bring them to faith as though we don't have to do anything. Any extra measures, which again puts it into conflict with the scriptures, because the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the way that God has organized everything and his redemptive plan is perfect. That's what we need to follow. We have to be very careful that we say, well, it doesn't make sense to me, so we'll alter this, or we'll change this, or we'll change that. It brings difficulties to us when we do that. And so we have to be careful that we don't read the scriptures with an eye towards, it has to make sense to me. If it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to have to alter it. No, you don't get to alter God's word. That's a dangerous thing to do. You're to submit to God's word. You seek to understand God's word. And when challenges come, as they came in the canons of Dort, they struggled with that. They didn't just meet for a week. They met for months and months and months, to work through all of these ideas of how to respond to what Arminius was saying and his followers were saying. And so it's important that we look at these things. We don't just say, we don't want to delve that deeply into it. Let's just forget. It's very practical. How is it going to share the gospel? How are you going to share the gospel with those around you? With what attitude are you going to show? How are you going to look at them? If we don't see them in the light of what the scriptures teach, then we're going to get it wrong. We don't want to do that disservice. So what are the things that the canons of Dort are telling us to do in this section? Well, the first thing it's saying is that the gospel has to be preached to everyone. whatever we may understand in terms of election and free will and all of those things, no one should disagree with the fact that the gospel is to be preached to all. Absolutely to all. Even though we know that God has elected from before the creation of the world those unto eternal life, and others that he has not passed over, reprobation as we speak about it, should not make you come to the conclusion that it's pointless preaching the gospel. The scriptures are very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and therefore he gave us the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There was no hint of, well, you know, just preach to those that you think are elect. I mean, that would have been an impossible task. How do we know? The sower is an example of that, the parable of the sower, the example of preaching the gospel. And the sower grabs his seed and he just flings it. It goes all over the place, among the rocks, among the thorns and the thistles. He doesn't take each seed and plant it in the soil where he thinks it ought to go. He spreads the gospel. And therefore, you must be very careful that in preaching the gospel, in sharing the gospel, we must not limit it to people that perhaps that we like, people that we think will be open to the gospel. No, we ought to spread the gospel where we have opportunity to share the gospel. We shouldn't deprive anyone. We shouldn't say, oh, you know, judging from the things that they say and the way that they act, they're not going to receive it, so why waste time? Who would have thought the Apostle Paul would come to faith? I mean, if you ask people, who's our priority to preach the gospel? Should we go and get an audience with Paul and speak to him about the gospel when he was persecuting the church? Or should we go over here? They would have always chosen over here. But he needed to hear the gospel. And he did, and he believed. And what a shock to people. No, don't discount anyone. Jesus didn't discount the thief on the cross, one of the thieves on the cross. He didn't say, no point talking to them or to those that were that were putting him to death. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what a testimony that was to those that was ridiculing him and taunting him and figuratively, as it were, dancing on his grave. For them to hear those words, that this Lord Jesus Christ cares for me. He's not kicking me to the side of the road. He's asking his Father not to hold against them the things that they were doing. Now, when you have the opportunity to speak with people about the gospel, don't prejudge. Don't say, oh, I don't think they'll believe. Or, oh, I think they'll believe, so I will really make an extra effort. No. Your job, as Christ has given it, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. To anyone that you have opportunity to share the gospel with, you need to do it with all of your mind and heart and strength. Not, oh, I think it's a waste of time, but I have to do it. No, don't do that. Because people know that you're doing it. They know that you don't really care about them. You just, as it were, knocking on doors to say, yeah, I've knocked on that door. No. You do it with all of your heart and all of your love, as the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came into Jerusalem. He looked at Jerusalem and he wept. This was a city that was going to crucify him in a matter of days. And as he's coming down and he sees Jerusalem and he sees all the things that they're doing, he wept for them. That's the attitude with which we're to preach the gospel. We're to see people as they are. in the way that the scripture describes them. If they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to perish, eternally perish. Whatever you may think about them, if you have a relationship with them and they're not people you particularly like, please don't hold that against them. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't want the people that were putting him to death to be disregarded as far as the gospel is concerned because of what those things did, what they did to him. So don't let anything other people have done to you or said to you, or perhaps what they believe and we don't believe like them, and that puts us in tensions with them. Don't let that stop you sharing the gospel with all the love of God declared to you. And what are you to say to them? You're to say to them, not this, you know, before the creation of the world, God elected some to be saved and some not to be saved. So, you know, don't put a doubt in their minds that, oh, God hasn't chosen you, so too bad. No, you're supposed to bring the gospel with a positive attitude. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the promise that we have in John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world, it doesn't make a distinction there, does it? He so loved the world that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have an everlasting life. That's a positive message to bring. That's what you ought to bring. Not to bring any doubts before their minds of the love of God. No, absolutely not. Those truths have a practical impact. Election, in other words, has a very practical impact upon us. But it's not at the point of preaching the gospel. No, there you need to preach this wonderful promise of God. And what did Moses say? I lay before you today life and death. Choose life. He didn't say I lay before you life and death, and some of you are able to choose because God will help you, and others you can't because you hate it. He didn't put it that way. No, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. That ought to be part and parcel of your bringing the gospel. You have to warn people that there's something terribly wrong, that sin has its penalty, which is eternal death, and that's what they're going to have if they don't repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's their only hope. We're laying before them life and death. But with it ought to come that personal voice that you bring of concern. Choose life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will never go against this promise. This promise is made and it ought to be made to everyone without distinction. There should be absolutely no bias, no discrimination in the preaching of the gospel and the sharing the gospel that you have opportunities to do. Do it positively as the Bible tells you to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's absolutely no doubt about that, as Moses said to the people. And so this confession that defends election and reprobation, defends the sovereignty of God in salvation, says, preach the gospel to everyone. Because we don't know who's elected and who's not. It's not up to us to decide. I mean, after all, Jesus Christ, when he chose his disciples, as he said in this the end of the chapter, didn't I choose you, he said to the 12, and one of you is the devil. In other words, he called them to follow him. And Judas made that decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But clearly he didn't believe in him. But nevertheless he followed. Now Jesus didn't say, well, clear out. I know you. You don't believe in me. But eventually it came out. Eventually it played out. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is not one to push people away. No, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That stands. When we really don't believe and we pretend to believe, then of course we're fooling ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. And it should be no shock to us that down the road we're going to give it up. It's going to be found out. You can't fool God. But we don't put a barrier up and say, no, I can look into your heart. I know you don't believe. No, how do we receive people with a credible profession of faith? We don't examine their life intricately, but we do ask questions. And if their answers are honest, then we receive them as members of the church. So you are to preach to everyone, and you ought to come with not, well, here's the gospel, and it's up to you whether you want to believe it or not. Your choice. That's like saying, you know, don't do this or do this, and that somehow there's no consequences, right? Like with a child playing with an outlet and saying, oh, yeah, you go and play with that. It's okay, you know. There's some dangers, but, you know, go ahead. We warn them, don't do that. Right? Don't do that. So in the preaching of the gospel, there has to be a command. Choose life. Why will you perish? Why would you reject God and live your own life and do your own thing, knowing what the scriptures teach, that you're going to perish? Why would you choose death over life? I mean, we plead with people on many other minor issues. We say, oh, Lord, you have to be healthy. You have to do this because that's going to affect your health. Or don't do this, or don't take drugs. We're pretty eager to bring that message to people. But they're going to suffer in hell for eternity, and we don't have the wherewithal or the bravery to say, don't go down that path. No, the gospel needs to be preached clearly. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only option of life that there is. As a verse that they so love to quote, right? God so loved the world. That's the portion that they want to stress, but they don't want to go any further. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish. But that's what's going to happen if they don't believe. And so we call them not only with the promise, but with a command. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And as I said, that has to be personal. Whether it's to our own children, our grandchildren, our relatives, how can we preach without conviction, without a desire that we want them to believe? We don't want them to perish. We don't want them to come under the eternal judgment of God that we know is absolutely going to happen. And so we warn them with every fiber of our being, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So there's no ambiguity about what God has told us to do, what he's told you to do. If the gospel is so important to you, if it's such a blessing to you, if it just brings so much peace and joy into your life and comfort for this life and the next life, why would you not share it with others? Why would we not go out of our way to stress that? As I said, not to make a nuisance of ourselves. In other words, every time we see them, that's all we keep saying, because that'll turn them off. But every opportunity that we have, that we take that, and we bring the gospel to them, and we encourage them by the fact that here's a promise of God. God has made a promise. He'll never take that promise back. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's absolutely no doubt about that whatsoever. So choose life. Believe in him. And so then the confession wants to help us understand the two responses that we experience when we do that. So it is rejected the gospel by unbelievers. So there are some people that you're going to preach the gospel to that really are not interested at all. You can do it with all the passion that you want, but they just set it aside. It's not important to them. And so they want to live their own life. They think they have life in their control, and they're going to have a wonderful life. They're going to do this, and they're going to do that, and they're going to make a name for themselves, but they're not going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what the confession wants you to understand is that when you see that, and by the way, that's only a moment in time. We don't know that they were going to hear the gospel down the road and believe. Right? So be careful not to strike people off, right? Oh, we preach the gospel, they say, no, forget them. We're not ever going to speak to them about it. No, just because they don't believe today doesn't mean they're not going to believe down the road. So we don't give up on them. As I said, my father didn't believe for years and years and years. I mean, it came to that point that we thought he'd never believe. But eventually he did. At age 60, he turned to the Lord. Now, if we had said, well, you know, we've told him and told him, and he gets mad and angry at us and for years and years, so he must be non-elect, and so let's not bother anymore. In fact, the amazing thing about it is he came to faith when my brother and I weren't in that. In other words, we left home. We'd gone to university, lived in different cities, and now God brought him to faith. In other words, it wasn't any skill on our part. No, it was God drawing him, as the passage says. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And God, in his infinite mercy, drew him. He said he wanted to go to church. And he went, and he came to faith. So just because a person is anti the gospel and hates it and don't want anything to do with it, don't you strike them off. Because God is, in his infinite mercy, may bring them and draw them at a later time. But the point that the canons want to make is, when a person doesn't believe, it's not because there's any deficiency in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't think about it in terms of, oh yeah, Christ died for a definite number of people, and therefore there was no provision for this one, and so therefore they don't believe. Don't think of it that way. There's no deficiency in the worth of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Absolutely not. Because of who the person is that's dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, the value of his death is inestimable. You can't put a price on it, a value on it. No, there's no deficiency in the cross at all. So never think, oh, this person cannot partake because there's not enough for them. It was only a certain number of tickets, we might add, and they're accounted for, and there's no tickets for this person. And because what are we saying if we think that way? What we're saying is the promise of God is not genuine. He's making promises, telling us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, but in fact, there isn't anything for them. There's nothing left for them. No, absolutely not. No, the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross covers all the sins that those that believe in him. There's no shortage. God doesn't say, oh yeah, my son's death is only worth so many believers. No. No. So don't fall into that trap, because that's the way the Arminians would take it. Oh, if he chose some, then all of these other people, it's a farce. It's a false preaching the gospel because they cannot be saved because God didn't elect them. And so they want to blame God. And this is a way of doing that. But it is absolutely not. So why is it that people don't believe? And the canons say it is upon them. The responsibility is on them. They don't believe because That's their choice. That's what they want to do. They don't want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the responsibility lies completely upon them. And so we don't think of it, as I said, in this complicated way that takes us into error, that somehow, no, that it's impossible. The preaching of the gospel to them is just a show. Right? It's not real. God doesn't really mean it. No, it absolutely does. So the guilt of unbelief is on the person themselves. Jesus Christ, in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 18, we read the Son came to the world not to condemn the world, but to save. But as many did not believe in him. And why? Because their deeds were evil. That's what he says. It was their choice. It was their thinking about the gospel and rejecting it out of hand. It's foolish to look for excuses if we reject the gospel. For it is your own willful disobedience. We need to make that clear in preaching the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you will perish. Responsibility lies on you. We cannot buy the argument that because God didn't elect them, so it's God's fault. That's why I'm saying when you hear truths in the Bible that we try and put them together, and because they don't, we can't bring them together in our minds, and so we change what the Bible is saying. But that's never a safe thing to do. Absolutely not a safe thing to do. It is true God has elected certain people to eternal life before the creation of the world. That's true. But it's not true that God stops people from believing. He absolutely does not. Absolutely does not. When they reject the gospel, they reject it because of their own willful choice. And so we need to warn them against that. Don't reject the Lord Jesus Christ. No, choose life. God has put no barriers before you. God doesn't shut the door. To put it this way, I've never met a person that says to me, you know, I heard the gospel, and I really do want to believe it, but there seems to be a closed door, someone stopping me believing. I've never heard that. Never heard that. If they hear the gospel they want to believe, there's nothing stopping them. The church doesn't stop them. We're happy to see them come to faith. We're happy to see them embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, when we looked at Isaiah 40, what does it say? Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain brought low, the rough places made smooth. For what? So that the gospel can have free reign. That there be no obstacles in the way. And we're not to be obstacles. No, we're to clearly teach them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with a full knowledge that they will be saved. The parable of the sower exemplifies that. There was nothing wrong with the seed, was there? When he sowed the seed, and some fell among stony ground, and some fell among thorns and thistles, there was nothing wrong with the seed, was it? It wasn't bad seed. It was the same seed that fell on the soil and brought forth 60, 30, 100-fold. The seed was exactly the same. The seed was genuine. It's that those other soils had no interest. They had other priorities, as exemplified by the rocky soil and the thorns and thistles. The love of this life to do what we want to do. We don't want to believe the gospel because it interferes with that. That's what it is. But we're to plead with them. We're to persuade them by what the Bible teaches to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, in terms of those that do believe, when they hear the gospel and they come to faith, we have to make sure that they understand that they are coming to faith, as is exemplified in their embrace in the gospel, because the Father draws them. Because the Father grants them faith. Faith is a gift of God. It's not something that we generate ourselves. It's something that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And so we have to tell them that, as Jesus says, that no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. As he said to his disciples, I chose you, you did not choose me. He was at work in them. And therefore, we have to tell people that. They have to understand that. That this is by God's grace that you've been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because look at the millions and millions that have no interest and don't want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you any different from them? You have the same nature as them. Why are you not doing the same thing? Because God is working in you. God draws you by his Holy Spirit. And they need to understand that. Because if they don't, if we pat them on the back and say, well, you're a wise person. Look at all these. These don't believe it. You did. Well done. You did it. You passed. What's going to happen? In time, when things go difficult, they're going to start questioning whether their belief was genuine or not. If you put it down simply to their choice, their decision, their thinking about it, now everything's going to be, what do you think the devil is going to attack? The devil is going to attack that in them. He's saying you don't really believe, you just did it to please your friend, or you just did it because you think life would go well, but you don't really love God. He's going to attack that over and over and over again. But when we help them to understand and rejoice in the fact they've been born again, born from above, that is God's Spirit that has worked in them to grant them faith, and now they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely and not as fake, right? But then they know it's fake. The devil doesn't have to attack that. They know it themselves. But when they genuinely believe and understand that God has granted them the Holy Spirit, God has drawn them to himself, then there's that assurance, there's that confidence that I am God's child. He's given me a right to be called the child of God. He's worked in me that something that wasn't there before, and therefore I came to believe because he granted me faith. And what does that further help? It helps us to be grateful to God. Because that's what Ephesians says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. For what reason? That no one would boast. So on the one hand, we can start boasting if we think, if we give them the view that, oh, you're doing better than others because you chose to believe and others didn't, so you're better than them. No, they're going to boast. But when we know that God granted us the Spirit and faith, then we will be humble and grateful to him. And so they've been saved by grace. That needs to be part and parcel of our message of the gospel. And as people come to faith, that we need to help them understand that. It's by grace. It's not because you're good. It's not you're better than other people. No. No, you deserve eternal death as well, like everyone else. But God has shown you grace and mercy. And he's granted you faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. God is the one that you need to thank, not me. Don't think, oh, you're such a clever evangelist. You persuaded me. No, I didn't persuade anyone. Absolutely not. No, God brought you by his Spirit, through his word, through the hearing of the gospel, brought you to faith. And so you owe all praise and glory to God. And you need to be secure in that salvation. No one is going to take it away because this is the work of God in you. You may go through ups and downs and difficulties, but you're not going to never doubt your salvation. But when we don't understand that, then we do struggle with assurance. As I've stated before about Arminians, I asked them that when they came to faith, because they believe in their free will. I said, you say that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in and of yourselves. God didn't influence you, didn't work in you, you just did it by your own. Yes, because I have free will. Then I said, well, when you became Christian, did you lose that free will? And they look at me and say, no. So I said, okay, then that means if you still have your free will, you're able to decide not to believe in God anymore then. I mean, God didn't take your free will away. So I said, you don't have assurance for next week or 2 weeks down the road, do you? And the person says, yeah, you're right. And I thought, now he's going to turn around and say, you know, you're right, I'm wrong then. But no, he still remained Arminian in his views. But at least he was able to understand the problem with that. And so we don't want believers to be doubting from 1 week to the other whether they're believers or not, because they had this idea that it was all of their doing, and now they start, the devil gets them to question whether they really meant it. No. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength, in terms of what the Bible teaches about salvation, then that did not happen any other way than God drawing you by his Holy Spirit. So we need to be thankful and grateful to him. And we need to, as I said, preach the gospel in a proper way, not conveying a mixed message. But the love of God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it is brings us comfort, brings us joy, brings us an anchor for the soul. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would never waver from what the scriptures teach, that we would never subject it to our logic and our understanding, but rather that we would submit to you, knowing that you do all things well. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for these truths, that you loved us even before the creation of the world. And we know that because you have brought us to faith. We love you with all of our heart. We love the gospel. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand what he's done for us. And that is our only hope in life and in death. And so, Father, that is proof positive that you have worked in us and that this faith is genuine and it will never be destroyed. Our Father, now we pray that we might truly thank you with all of our heart and that we may persuade others with all the love that we have that you have given to us, that they too might believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Hear our prayers and bless us and go with us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a stand and respond from the blue hymnal number 387.